So we're in 2 Thessalonians again, chapter 2, and as I mentioned this morning, we won't get through it all today, so I'm back in April and we'll continue in April. But we considered the truth of the fact that they would not be in the day of the Lord, and we went back to chapter 5 of the first epistle to see the difference between the day of the Lord and the rapture, and some of the characteristics that would... And phrases that have to do with the day of the Lord, such as the times and seasons, the day of the Lord itself, suddenly peace and safety, and then sudden destruction, all have to do with the day of the Lord, not the rapture. We looked at Matthew, how that movie, The Thief in the Night, caused a lot of confusion by looking at Matthew 24 and relating it to the rapture when it's talking about the Lord coming to this earth and taking away those to judgment at that time. And so... Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand that not to be shaken in mind or trouble, verse 2, whether somebody gives an utterance, a prophetic utterance, or a word, or a forged letter, or any kind of letter saying it's from him to signify that the day of the Lord has come. And which would be understandable that they might think that because they were going through very severe persecution. And so we ended looking briefly at verse 3, and we just mentioned these two things, but we're going to look at them in more detail now. The truth that the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. When we think about the falling away, another phrase is the apostasy or rebellion or departure or turning away from the truth. And There has been apostasy through the ages, groups and people. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5 says it's going to get worse and worse. And it will characterize the time, different times in the world where there will be great apostasy. But what he's referring to here is the apostasy. And so it's not a general sense of apostasy. It's talking about one specific apostasy. And it's always hard when you're looking at prophetic things, and you need to look at all the, as I said, in the different parts of the Bible. And often, even within verses, there will be large gaps of time. And so at the beginning of the day of the Lord, as I said, there could be a gap between the rapture and the signing of the covenant, which begins Daniel's 70th week. And even the beginning of the 70th week, there will be a time of peace and safety. But it's only in the middle of that week where he will say, okay, all the religions of the world, you've served my purpose now. I was happy to have you while you helped me, but now I'm on my own. And he just throws out whatever religions that are in the world at that time, he just throws them away. He said, now I'm going to be worshipped. And it shows how he sets himself up in the temple and he demands worship. And I believe this is what's referred to here as the apostasy. It will be the ultimate apostasy. It's got the definite word article, not a apostasy or just generally apostasy, but it's the apostasy. When the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped. And that will be one of the characteristics of the day of the Lord, the falling away. We know when the church is raptured, that means all the believers are gone. So the world at that point has a time where there's no believers on the earth. But we know during this 7-year period, 144,000 Jews, we don't know how they come to believe, but they somehow, one writer thinks it's something like the Apostle Paul's experience where he saw a vision of the Lord. Well, we don't know, the Bible doesn't say. But somehow these 144,000 are going to believe and they're going to preach the gospel. And there's going to be a certain segment of Jews, a remnant that believe, and there's going to be some Gentiles that believe. But the apostasy generally will be characterizing that age where the people will have nothing to do with God. But they will still have their churches, they will still have their religions, and people will still go, you could say, go to their different whether church or Islam or whatever, they will still continue their beliefs. But that's the midpoint is when the Antichrist, who signed that 7-year covenant with the people Israel for their protection and safety, he will suddenly turn and he will say, I'm going to be worshipped now. And so this is the great apostasy. also says the man of sin is revealed. So Thessalonians, you know that you're not in the day of the Lord because the man of sin has not been revealed, the son of perdition. You know, there's only one other man that's called the son of perdition, and that's Judas. And there's a couple of theories on this. Some believe that the Antichrist, when we read in the book of Revelation how the beast comes out of the bottomless pit, so there are people who do believe that the Antichrist is actually a resurrected Judas. Now, I don't subscribe to that. I don't believe that. I believe Judas is a type of the Antichrist. And so they're the only two that are called the son of perdition or the son of destruction. This man, it says, he's referred to in verse 7 as the mystery of lawlessness. Now, we said this morning, a mystery is something that was concealed in the Old Testament but revealed in the New. And it's a truth that only could be known if God chose to reveal it to us. And so there's some mysteries, the mystery of the church. The church wasn't known. The rapture was not known in the Old Testament. It was a mystery. It was an unknown. It was in the mind of God in eternity past and in before time in the mind of God, but only he knew about it until he revealed it. And so this church truth was given to the apostles and these different mysteries. But there's also, here we see the mystery of lawlessness. And over the ages, there's been degrees of lawlessness, and there was comings where it would be intensifying and then would alleviate a bit. There's been time of revivals, there's been times of turning away. And then sometimes in the world, as we see today, there's places in the world where there's revival and there's places where there's great apostasy. And so there's comings and goings in that way. But there's going to be a time when the full expression of what we've never known will occur, what it really looks like for pure evil to rule this world. The mystery of law, the one who is against the law of God, the one who is opposing God, and he's going to probably do it in a way that is very sneaky. He will maybe even pretend to be God, maybe even pretending to be Christ. And so many believe that the Antichrist must be Jewish because who else would the Jews follow? But we don't know that. But we do know he will be the full expression of lawlessness, someone who opposes the plan and the purposes and the ways of God. He's the one who is the lawless one. Just to get an idea of what this man is like, the one who is the man of sin, we'll turn to a couple of passages. The first is Daniel chapter 9. Here again is truth that shows that this time period has nothing to do with the church. It's got to do with Israel and the nations. And the 70 weeks are particularly to do with Israel. And so that's why in Daniel 9:24, it says 70 weeks are determined for your people. That's the people of Israel. And for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. That means to put down the rebellion in the end, which stretches all the way to the end of the millennial period, when sin will be eliminated, when death will be the final enemy that's destroyed, when the final rebellion is put down to make an end of sins. But here in the context of Israel, it's got to do with their particular sins. Their sin of rejecting the Messiah, to make the end of sins of their rejection, and to bring them to a restoration to God where they will see the Christ who they pierced, and they will believe on him, the remnant in that day, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And so someday they will see, as Zechariah 14 says, they will see the one whom they have pierced, and they will believe on him, and God will set up his kingdom, and the most holy will be anointed. And the prophetic word that had to do with Israel will be realized, to seal up vision and prophecy. and to bring in everlasting righteousness, the righteous one who will rule with a rod of righteousness. And then we go to the end of the millennial period. It won't be ruling with righteousness, but it will be where righteousness dwells, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth and of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. And that has already happened, of course. The Lord entered Jerusalem, and a week later he was crucified. Robert Anderson calculated from the time of the command to go to build the temple until the cutting off occurred on what we call Palm Sunday. He calculated the days. But we see here it will be cut off. And then we see this interim period in verse 27. So 69 of these 70 weeks have to do with Israel have been realized, but there's still a 70th week to come. So here again is one of these gaps in time. And these things can sometimes appear to run together, but we have to understand through the whole volume of Scripture that there's an actual gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. And we've been in that gap now for close to over 2,000 years now. And what we have is this age of grace, where between the 69th and 70th week, the Lord is concentrating on building his church. But once the last one from Pentecost to the rapture is added to the church and he takes his church to be away, he will turn again to his people Israel. And whatever the gap there is between the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week, once the 70th week is signed, begins, it is begun in verse 27 by this covenant that is made for 1 week, the 70th week, where this evil one, who will seem like a good guy and he brings peace to the world, he will sign an agreement with Israel and the nations. But then it says in verse 27, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, which tells us he will allow the Jews to build a temple, and they will again be going through the feasts and the offerings of the Old Testament, and he will allow them to conduct their religion of that they've done in the past, and it will seem everything's good. But then he's going to cut it off in the middle, and he's going to say, now I don't need this anymore. And he's going to say, I'm going to be worshipped now. And he will set himself up in the temple. And of course, we see a foreshadowing of that in the second century BC when the Greek ruler, he sacrificed a pig on the altar, and until the Jews under the Maccabees dealt with them there in history. But there will be that time when there will be an end to sacrifice and offering, and it will be called the abomination shall be one who makes desolate, abomination of desolation, even until the consummation, which is determined, it is poured out on the desolate. Now we know that from Book of Revelation, we see that confirmed, where it talks about this second half of the 7 years as 42 months. And so another place called referred to as 1,260 days. And so we see this confirmed. And so there will be this time of great tribulation now where the Antichrist will persecute those on the earth who are looking for the kingdom, for the return of the Lord Jesus. And it will be a time of great suffering. But what will this man be like? Well, before we do that, turn to Matthew 24. Just for a confirmation of this, Matthew 24. Verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Now here's the Lord Jesus, who is the truth, who cannot lie. He's confirming what Daniel said is the truth. He's authenticating the prophecy of Daniel. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight might not be in winter on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The elect is Israel. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. And it goes on. But we've seen all through history that there's been many false Christs, and even in our time period. But in the end time, there's going to be the ultimate one. And I truly believe there's different names for the Antichrist, but John uses the term Antichrist. That's in the epistles of John. And the Antichrist can either mean one who is against Christ, or it can mean someone who takes the place of Christ. And so it's my opinion that the Antichrist will actually claim to be Christ. But we know he will claim to be God, because he will want to be worshipped as God. But it's my belief that he will be the one who says, I am the Christ. He will be the ultimate expression of the Antichrist spirit. And so he will say, I am the Christ. But then he will demand worship, and then there will be some Jews who just won't go along with that. And there'll be apostate Jews that will, and along with most of the Gentiles, they will take the mark of the beast, but there will be a remnant that reject it. And so there will be great persecution on those that won't get with the program, that won't go with what he wants for the world. And so there will be a great time of trial, and this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. So when you see this man, this set up in the temple, this abomination of desolation, don't even go back to your houses, just get out and flee. And there will be a remnant that will flee, and there's different opinions of where they go. There is some who believe, based on a verse, and I can't think of the minor prophet right now, but based on the verse, they believe that it will be in Petra, that they will hide out in Petra, that kind of hidden spot in Jordan that some of us have been to, that have traveled in the Middle East. And but they will go to some place, and that they will be a time of severe, terrible persecution for those that are looking for the return of Christ. What will this man be like? The mystery of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the beast. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. Verse 36. The first thing we see is he's very self-willed. Then the king, and this is speaking about the Antichrist here from verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. A self-willed man. Not someone who looks for the Lord, not to do the will of God, but self-willed. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. Now, he doesn't do that initially, of course. He makes accommodation with religion, and there's peace and safety in the world, but eventually he will exalt himself and set himself up in the temple to be worshipped above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. So God's going to allow him to prosper for a while. And we see a great many people martyred. We see in the book of Revelation chapter 7, many people that are martyred during this time, and they're crying out to be avenged of what they've experienced in heaven. They're in heaven now, and they're crying out for justice. And there will be many that will die during this time until the wrath has been accomplished, until God finishes pouring out with wrath upon the world, for what has been determined shall be done. And then we see also in verse 37, it says, he shall not regard the God of his fathers. And this is an indication to me that he will be Jewish, the God of his fathers. He will be the God that his fathers, and that is a phrase used of the Jewish people to say the God of our fathers. And so I truly believe he will be a Jewish man. But then it goes on, nor shall he have the desire of women. Now, there's different viewpoints on that. Some believe he will be homosexual. He will have no desire for women. But others believe it has to do with this desire of women to bear the Messiah. It was a very common thing for a Jewish maiden who was looking for the coming of the Messiah to be, maybe I will be the one that will bear the Messiah. And that was the desire of the woman to be the one who would bear the Christ. And Mary was the one that got that privilege. And so when it says he has no desire of women, it means he does not have a love for the Messiah. He doesn't have the love for the Jewish people. He has a hatred of them. And of course, we know why that is, because he's energized and controlled by the devil. Just like Judas Iscariot was, he is someone who will get his power from the evil one. He won't regard any God. And again, that's looking to the time when he will dispatch religion, and he will instead exalt himself above all. It will be only him. And so he will magnify himself. Then it goes on in verse 38, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. Now your version may say forces. And so some believe it's talking about military might, and he will be one that does conduct military campaigns to control the world. And so he will be one who is forceful in the use of military. But there's another viewpoint here also suggested. J. Vernon McGee quoted Philip R. Newell, who believes that's got to do with these crowns, that somebody who was ruling, he'd have these crowns, and on the crowns would be fortresses, which represented kingdoms. And he will be a god who will desire the kingdoms of the world, is the viewpoint. And it's contrasted with Christ, who, when he was in the desert being tempted by the evil one, he was shown all the kingdoms of the world, and he said wasn't tempted by it. And the devil, in a sense, does have that. He does have the ability now to do that, because in the Garden of Eden, man was given dominion over the whole earth, but when he sinned, he forfeited that kingdom, that dominion, and now that has been usurped by the devil. And so he's the one who, in a sense, is a prince of the power of the air. He has influence over the kingdoms of the world, and of course under the sovereignty of God. And so the Lord was in the desert. He was told, you can, if you bypass the cross, all this can be yours. And it says he showed him all the kingdoms in an instant. And so there's the idea that he saw a panorama of all the kingdoms that ever was or ever would be. And he said, you can be the ultimate ruler, it can be all yours, you know, if you are willing to forgo the cross, if you will worship me. Of course, the Lord cannot be tempted by sin. But there is one who is willing to take that temptation, and this is this ruler. He's going to have, if you will worship me, if you will be controlled by me, you can be control of the whole world. And so they see here that he is the God, he's the one who is the one who he will be the God of fortresses. He will be the God of the kingdoms. He will take that offer, and he will have that crown with all the kingdoms of the world. And so Philip R. Newell says this, that the military might, or Newell suggests, they are like heathen idols with multi-tiered crowns with all kinds of fortresses on them, which represent the kingdoms of the world. God of fortresses are the devil, who offered Christ the kingdoms of the world. The Antichrist will accept worship and will have the world worshiping the devil. And so that's one viewpoint on this. So there's a couple of viewpoints on what it means, the God of fortresses. And then it says, a God which his fathers did not know, nor he shall honor with gold or silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. And so we see here what kind of person he is. Revelation chapter 6. And verse 1. Now when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Some believe that he conquered without military might at the beginning, and this is the idea of him bringing peace to the world, having a peace agreement with Israel, and so he has a bow, but no arrow. But he seems to go out and conquer, and then, of course, eventually he does use his military to conquer. So he's the one who comes with the idea of being controlling the whole world. Going back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship. Notice this, that is called God. So that's saying he it's not just the true believers, but all those who are worship things that are called God or worship. So any religion in the world, he opposes it. And then he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist will say, I am God, worship me. And if you don't, there are consequences. And so the whole world will be called upon to worship the one who says, I am God. Now, Paul is, of course, as he's saying this, he's again reiterating to the Thessalonians that you won't be here for that. He says, verse 1, that you will be already gone. But this is what the world will be like. And so don't let anyone deceive you that day of the Lord has come, because it's going to be like this, and it's not like that now. It's going to be like that after you are called away. But we're going to close with verse 6 and 7 for today to see this principle that the mystery of lawlessness would already be here, except he's being restrained. You see, the devil always has wanted to be worshipped. We see that in heaven. He wanted to be like God and worship, and so that was the first sin. He was cast out of heaven because of his pride. And then, of course, later he brought sin to the world that God created. But he has always wanted to, since he fell, since he sinned, that was the sin of wanting to be God and to be worshipped as God. And so his desire has been now to bring that to earth and to find a way to replicate the Trinity, to be worshipped as God. And so in the future day, he will have that opportunity. He will have that political leader, the beast, and he will have that prophet who is the religious leader. And between the three of them, they will have that counterfeit trinity. The counterfeit trinity, the devil being like God, and then the political leader being like Christ, and then the prophet being like the Holy Spirit. And he someday will be allowed to do that for a short time. He has wanted to do that, but he can't yet, as long as the restrainer is here. But when the restrainer is removed, then God's going to allow it to happen, as we see in the book of Revelation. He's going to allow this one to then accomplish his evil purposes for a short time. So who is the restrainer? Well, Paul says in verse 6, you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. You know who the one is that's restraining before the one that we've been talking about is revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already here, and that's why John talked about the philosophy of Antichrist. There's always been Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist has always been here, but it couldn't put its plan into action as long as the restrainer is here. But when the restrainer is removed and taken away, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, this mystery of lawlessness. So the obvious conclusion for me is there's been debates in Christendom, but I think it's very clear that this one is the Holy Spirit. And so when the church is removed, thus we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is indwelling the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are removed at the rapture, the Holy Spirit will be gone. Now, of course, that brings up the question, well, how can the Spirit be gone? Because God is everywhere. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are omnipresent. But there's different degrees of presence. Generally, God is everywhere, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come in the way he has come now. And Christ is everywhere, but only for a short 33 plus years did he come in bodily form and was here on earth, and then he ascended to heaven again. And so he is everywhere, but he was here in a special way, in body, and the Holy Spirit is in a special way now, and each child of God, he indwells them. When the church is raptured, he will be gone in that way, but he will still be everywhere, and he'll still be working. He has that restraining ministry. We see that in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, when the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." And of course, he was talking about the wickedness of the world at that time, and he was going to bring a flood to destroy the whole world except for one family. But the Spirit has a restraining ministry. So the Spirit right now is restraining that one from acting out his ultimate plan. But eventually, the devil will be allowed to do that. And he will find that one, and we don't know who it is, but we know it. He won't be revealed until the day of the Lord. So it's unlikely the church, even if he's alive now, the church wouldn't recognize him, because he's not going to be revealed until after the church is taken away, when the restraining force is removed. But we know that this one is talking about a person, because in verse 7, it says, "He who now restrains is in the masculine tense." And the word is a masculine word. And so it's speaking of a person, he. And of course, God is always referred to in the masculine. And so when he is taken away, then this wicked one will come. And we will have that time of great turmoil. And it's referred to as the day of Jacob's trouble, the last half of the tribulation. It's referred to, this whole 7 years is referred to as a tribulation period. Old Testament is Daniel's 70th week. But we have to remember, this is Daniel's prophecy had to do with Israel and the nations, nothing to do with the church. The church is a heavenly people. The church has always got the viewpoint that we are not part of this earth system. We are a heavenly people. And so God draws a distinction between his one people, Israel, and his other people, the church, and then the nations. There's three separate people groups. In the millennial kingdom, when the and you'll see that in the handouts I had upstairs. And by the way, if you didn't get one, let me know and I'll get you a copy. I heard they all went. So a couple have mentioned to me they'd like a copy. If you'd like one, let me know and I'll get you a copy. In the millennial kingdom, in the judgment of the sheep and goats, it will be how they treated the ones who were looking for the kingdom, the remnant. How did the Gentiles, and the ones who are the saved Gentiles, are the ones who recognize the coming of the Messiah in his kingdom, and they treated the remnant well, and they are the sheep. And they said, "When did we give you water, and when did we give you food, and when did we help you?" And he said, "When you did it to these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me, and come into my kingdom." But when they refuse to help, and these are the ones who took the mark of the beast, when they refuse to help, they will suffer the judgment of being sentenced to hell. And they will be with all the other people in hell from all the different time periods of history, and they will be confined there for 1,000 years until the end of the millennial period, when the final rebellion happens, when the people of the world rebel against Christ, most of them, and the heaven and earth are destroyed, and then the great white throne judgment, which will happen off earth. And every single person that lived of every age, every unbeliever that lived in every age, will be resurrected to stand before the Lord in judgment and to receive the penalty for their sins. And it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death being their bodies, which have been resurrected to join with their souls. Hell being their souls. Their bodies from earth, their souls from hell are joined together. They stand before the great white throne, and they are thrown into the lake of fire. And the word, as we mentioned last week, when it talks about destruction, it's an everlasting destruction. It doesn't mean they will be burned up and not know anything anymore. It doesn't mean they will cease to exist. It means just like we have everlasting life that goes on forever and ever, they will have everlasting destruction. They will forever be punished. They will forever be aware of their punishment, and they will suffer the torments of hell forever and ever and ever. It's an everlasting punishment. So into the kingdom goes some of the nations and some of the remnant of Israel, and then, of course, the church. We have come back with Christ to reign with him. And so that's just a little bit. There's so much here that we could talk about, but we'll pick this up next time. But the main point is there's a difference between the day of the Lord and the rapture. The church is a heavenly people. We take part in the rapture, but we do not take part in the day of the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 5, the times and seasons, is talking about Israel and the nations. It's not talking about the church. The thief in the night is not talking about the church, the Lord coming for his church. It's talking about the Lord coming to earth to judge. And so we need to look at the context of each of these to know. But if you want a key, as I mentioned in these notes, the key to understanding these terms, always associate the day of the Lord with the nations and Israel, and the day of Christ is with Christ and his church. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for the help it is to us. Thank you that prophecy is given to us to encourage us, to motivate us, to love you and serve you more. Thank you that we are not appointed to judgment or to wrath, but to salvation. And we don't look at current events to see when the Lord will return, but we look to our Savior alone, that he could return at any moment, irregardless of what's going on in the world. We know that there's ebbs and flows and news and events and time periods and times and seasons. Times and seasons have nothing to do with us. We only look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.